several months, and it begins in Advent, and we've gone through just recently, most recently, the season of Easter, and Easter, of course, is when Jesus rose from the dead, and that is a season of 50 days. At the 40th day, an observance is made of the ascension of Christ, so that 40 days is when Jesus went back into the heavens to be and dwell with the Father, and then at the 50th day, there's the observance of Pentecost, and we had a special speaker that day, Reverend Rasmussen, and he explained to us a little bit about that, the pouring out of the Spirit on the church, and that is widely regarded as the birth of the church. And then a couple of weeks ago before CRC, we observed Trinity Sunday. So now we're actually entering into a very long period for the rest of the year called Ordinary Time, or the time after Pentecost. The next celebration or event on the Christian calendar would actually be November 1st. Roman Catholics observe that as All Souls Day, the day that you remember those departed who believed in Christ and waiting for the resurrection. For Protestants, we regard that as Reformation Sunday, because that's the day that Martin Luther, the great reformer, nailed 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, ushering in the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, and so that will be coming in November. So now we're just in this long time of just ordinariness, and the main theme of ordinary time is faithfully serving God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we live our lives and try to do so with faithfulness, and we do so relying on God and His power in our life. So for today's passage, we're looking at kind of an interesting passage in terms of how we live this out, but nonetheless it does show the power of Christ that he manifests on the earth, and that he still that he still possesses today on behalf of the church. And it has to do with a gift, I believe. There was in this particular story a woman in desperate need, and Jesus gave her a great gift. And of course, I think all of us like to give, maybe even more so receive gifts. And we can see that even God in heaven now wishes to give good gifts to His children when they come to Him in prayer. And so let's look at our passage, which today is from Luke 7, beginning in verse 11. So let's read that together. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and His disciples and a large crowd went along with Him. As He approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, His heart went out to her, and He said, "Don't cry." Then He went up and touched the bier they were carrying Him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with the awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help His people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And so we see here a situation of, first we'll go a little bit into the context. And basically, a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. And I actually put this verse on because Capernaum was the home of Jesus. We think of Jesus as being from Nazareth, being born in Bethlehem, but actually His base of operations, where He had a house, even the passage in which they lowered the paralytic down to Jesus for healing, was His home. And so Jesus had this place of operation, though, and a place to live, though He did spend much of His time in itinerant ministry where He was living outdoors and with His disciples. But Jesus was out of Capernaum. That's where He was just in the time prior to this particular event. And Capernaum, as you can see, the Sea of Galilee, it's in the north, just on the top, a little bit to the left of the S and C. So that's where Jesus lived. It was a coastal city. And then if you look at Galilee, the G, just to the right of the G is the town of Nain. And so that is probably a 40 or 50 mile trek, and so it would have taken them maybe a couple of days to get there. We don't necessarily know why Jesus went there, but He was being accompanied by what became a very large crowd of people. And so on his journey, and as he enters the town, he comes upon a grieving widow. And I couldn't find an ancient grieving widow, but I think when you see something like this, this was a U.S. military, someone who served in Afghanistan and served a tour of duty and lost his life, and this is his widow greeting the body. And of course, this is what the grieving widow would have been going through in Jesus' time, and all grieving widows when they're confronted with the death of a loved one. In this particular case, this was a lost soldier, and our hearts can grieve with her. But in our particular passage, the widow's husband would have already passed, and so she would have gone through that period of grief. We don't know how long that was, but now she has a son, and her only son, and we see that that son has now passed away as well. And so as Jesus approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And so, so we see this funeral procession going on, and this is basically something from modern days, but it's very similar to what the funeral procession that would have happened back in Jesus' time. That word that we saw, I think it was called a bier, that is actually this wooden plank. And so they put the body on the wooden plank. They have bearers, or what we would call pallbearers, and they would do a procession from wherever the body was or in the house to the site of the tomb. The tombs back then, usually it wasn't a burial, but it was in some kind of a cave, something like that, and they would place the body in the cave. And typically, in Jewish custom, according to the Old Testament, a body would have to be buried within 24 hours. And so it was a very quick time frame. In modern-day funerals, usually you gather the family together, and it's something that probably, you know, the funeral can be within 3, 7, 10 days of the actual death. But in Jewish custom, they had to do the burial right away. And so this was a very raw grief for the widow, because this her son had just recently passed away. And now there was a procession, and the procession included music, musicians playing mourning music, music of mourning and sorrow. And there, and the women usually were in the front of the procession, including the mother. So this actually, this passage I put up because it shows the care and love that God the Father has for the widow and orphan. Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. I think part of the reason why the Lord and our Father is so concerned and has compassion on widows is that widows, especially in that day and age, were really in a difficult time because they basically was a patriarchal society, and they really relied on the men in their lives to provide for them, whether it be their father or their husband, or in this case with this widow, they passed away. She would have been relying either now or maybe in the future on her son to provide some sort of living. So not only was the widow going through all of this grief, she also, in her mind, was probably thinking, how am I going to support myself? What am I going to do? And so she was probably at a time not only of grief, but of real desperation. But that's when we see Jesus again. And Jesus said, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And he went up and touched the fire that they were carrying him on, and there stood still. He said, young man, I say you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to walk. This is actually kind of an interesting scenario because you had Jesus coming from Capernaum, and he has a large group that is following him. And then you have this funeral procession, which is a large group that's following the body and the grieving widow. And so you basically have two really big crowds coming together and meeting at a certain point. And I think it's actually kind of interesting because Jesus, I think, basically is breaking some protocol here because, you know, can you just imagine, you know, even in any funeral that you may have part of or may have witnessed, usually when you're going through some ceremonial aspects of a funeral or grieving, you don't get interrupted. Someone just doesn't like come up and say, stop. You know, I have something I need to do. We don't know if this woman knew Jesus. Very likely she did, but maybe didn't know that much about him because it was the beginning of his ministry. But nonetheless, Jesus saw her and he broke protocol because his heart went out to him. And he did heal. And so Jesus was with the crowd, and in spite of this great mass of people now with two parades basically converging together, nonetheless, he saw the woman and felt compassion for her and healed her son. But we also see here, beyond that, Jesus doing this great healing, raising someone from the dead. I mean, most of us know stories of Jesus rising from the dead. We think of Lazarus, and that's the one that we think of the most. I think there was another instance with a person named Jairus, and he rose back. So I think this was the third person that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, when you look at this passage, the receivers, those of the passage, those who know the Old Testament, especially the Jewish people, would have made a correlation to prophets of old, specifically Elijah and Elisha. And it says here that the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us. They said God has come to help his people. And so once this phrase that was being used by Luke, Jesus gave him back to his mother, those who knew the Old Testament would immediately correlate that to Elijah. And Elijah, if you know the story, there was the widow, the Zarephath widow. And it was a time of famine because God was judging Ahab and the people for their apostasy and idolatry. And Elijah began to live with this widow, and he provided with her, or she had actually, a jar of flour and a jar of oil. And then Elijah asked if he could partake in it, and she said, well, if I give it to you, that'll be out and we'll starve to death. And he basically said, well, God will continue to provide for you through this jar through the time of famine. And this miracle happened, and God provided for her family. In the midst of the famine, however, her son died, and she began to actually kind of blame it on Elijah. And so what Elijah did was he actually laid down on top of now her dead boy and prayed that God would revive him. And in 1 Kings 17, it says that the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into his house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. And so this phrase, he gave him to his mother, would be one that the Jewish people would have all correlated with the story. And then there was another story of Elisha, the prophet that came after Elijah, his protege, who actually also rose another person from the dead, and the same phrase was used, he gave him to his mother. And so this was a phrase that was used to acknowledge prophets, and indeed this is a phrase that was used by Luke to acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, and the people that were there, I think, would have recognized that Jesus was an even greater prophet than Elijah or Elisha, because Elijah and Elisha had to actually put their body in contact with the dead person's body. But Jesus was only, all Jesus had to do was touch that platform, the bier, and just by touching it and commanding, saying, rise up, then the miracle happened. And so the people would have recognized that Jesus not only was a prophet, but he was a greater prophet than those that came before him. And so that is why in verse 16, they were filled with awe, praise God, proclaiming a great prophet has appeared among us. And so people were beginning to now, at this early point in Jesus' ministry, begin to acknowledge who he is. So what are some lessons that we can learn from this passage? Well, You know, the most obvious would be, well, pray for someone to rise from the dead. Well, that's probably unrealistic. I haven't personally heard of people being raised from the dead, but I'm sure that in parts of the world that has even happened until today. But I think that we can be encouraged to know that Jesus is still alive, he reigns, he's powerful, and that he can heal, and so that I think we can be encouraged to come to him for divine healing. And if you even do a Google search about like healing in Jesus' name or something, you will see many testimonies of how Jesus actually healed people. And what I'd like to do is I have a video of like a 5-minute testimony of a student from Naya College, which is one of the schools of the Christian Missionary Alliance. I went to the graduate school there, Alliance Seminary, which is in Nyack, New York, suburban New York. And so this young lady
on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. My name is Shakia Burton, and I am a sophomore at Nyack College. I got cerebral palsy by being premature. I weighed 1 pound and 15 ounces. Because of my premature birth, I had complications. My mother noticed that I wasn't able to hold myself up at a certain age. She said that I wasn't responding, like looking at her. I didn't start walking until I was about 2 or 3. And I used to crawl everywhere, and even when I crawled, I used to drag myself. Playing in the playground was difficult because I really couldn't move like the other kids. And we would play tag, and I always used to get caught, you know? I didn't like to be around people. I loved people, but I didn't like to walk in front of people. And if I was to walk in a room and it would be laughter, they could be laughing about something else, but I thought it was me. I wasn't mad at God. I wasn't mad at him. I just wanted to know why he made me like that. And then I started to think, well, okay, he made me like this for a reason. So I'm gonna stop questioning it. But it was still in the back of my mind. Like, Lord, are you gonna heal me? Am I gonna be 25 with this? You know, will I be able to have children? During November, my freshman year, I attended a healing service, and Ron Wilborn was the speaker. When it comes to healing, when somebody speaks about healing, I'm very sensitive because, you know, that's what I always wanted. My church used to have healing lines all the time, and I used to get up and go, and I used to sit back down the same. So I went, I sat in the middle of Partington, and I listened to the sermon. He does an altar call, and people started to move, so I was like, okay, I'm just gonna get up and go. And they asked what you wanted prayer for, and I said that, you know, pray for my grandmother because she's sick. I didn't even bother to ask for myself, because I figured that, you know, God is not going to heal me, so I'm not even going to ask. So we prayed for my grandmother. And then Rebecca started praying for me. And Chris came over, and he got on his knees, and he laid hands on my knees. And they were praying. And I was like,